I'm going to ask that you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7. We've been studying through the Gospel of John together. And last week we reached the end of chapter 6, and today we are jumping right into John chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. If you like titles, the title of our message today is going to be A Challenge from the Brothers. A challenge from the brothers. And what we're going to be looking at today is Jesus' response to that challenge. By way of introduction, I want to read from Psalm chapter 69. This is a messianic psalm, which is a psalm that points to Jesus. And listen to what it says. Psalm 69, verse 8. It says, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. And this psalm is commonly used to speak of Jesus Christ. I want to remind us a little bit of a story that we're all very familiar with. Do you remember the time that Gabriel appears to a lady, a young woman, and he tells her, Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. That angel Gabriel, he continues on, and he says this, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. What's the name of this woman? It's Mary. The Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus. What about when the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and says, The child who has been conceived in her, that is Mary, is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And listen to this. The angel tells him, For he shall save his people from their sins. That's Joseph. The angel of the Lord is telling Mary and Joseph about their coming son. He is conceived of the Holy Spirit, and Joseph is chosen to father him on this earth, and he will save his people from their sins. These are the only parents that are ever given such an announcement about their child. What about when the shepherds come and they see the baby laying in the manger and they report to Mary and Joseph all that the angel had said? The angels told them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then the scriptures say that after Mary hears these things, she treasures them. She treasures all of these things and she ponders them in her heart. So we know that Joseph and Mary are very well aware of the greatness of their son Jesus. And then they take him to the temple that 8 days later to dedicate him. He receives his name, Jesus. And then Simeon, who was promised to still live. When the Messiah was to come, he would be alive to see the Messiah. And Simeon said this. He said, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And the scriptures say that his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And then, what about when the Magi come? And what do the Magi do? Do the Magi visit every house? No. They come to the house where Jesus is, and they bow down before him, the scriptures say. They fall to the ground, and they worship this little boy. And Mary and Joseph are there, and they open up these treasures, and there's gold, there's frankincense and myrrh. And then what about when Jesus is 12 and they go to the temple in Jerusalem And then they leave and they think Jesus is there, but he's not. And they come back and they find him in the temple, listening to the teachers and asking them questions. And then Mary kind of chastises her son, Jesus. And Jesus' response was this: "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Now, Joseph didn't live there. His father was God. How would you like to grow up in a family like that? How would you like to have an older brother that had all of this reputation surrounding him? This was the family dynamic. Mary and Joseph, very well informed of the status of how special their eldest son really was. We don't have any recordings of how they parented. We don't know how they did all of those things. We do know that Jesus had some brothers and sisters. And so we know. And we also know that Jesus never sinned. He never did anything wrong. So here we have a very unique family, don't we? The older brother never does anything wrong. The mom and the dad, they know that the oldest brother is special. He's the savior of the world. Whew. What would you think if he was your brother? You know, we can get a little glimpse into that as we look into our text today of John chapter 7. Let's look at it together. John chapter 7, reading starting at verse 1. It says, "After these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, therefore, said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." Verse 5, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." Then Jesus said unto them, now notice this, and I want you, as we look at Jesus' response, I want you to ask yourself these questions. How does Jesus view time? And how does the world view Jesus? And why? Listen, ask yourself those questions. How does Jesus view time? And how does the world view Jesus? And why do they have that view? Look at Jesus' response. He says, verse 6, "Then Jesus said unto them," now he's talking to his own brothers, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." And when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Verse 10, "But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others say, No, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." A very interesting account and a very, very open challenge here from Jesus' own family, his own brothers. As we jump into understanding this, I want to help us understand some of the characters that are in here. Obviously, you have Jesus, who has just finished this long explanation to a crowd about how he is the true source of spiritual nourishment. And this crowd has chosen to not believe in him. Some of his followers chose not to walk with him. But his disciples chose and said, "You are the one that has the words of eternal life." And so now this is some time later, and Jesus now, he's still in Galilee. He does not go down to Judea And when you see that in your Bible, Jewry, J-E-W-R-Y, that's another way of saying Judea, or the place where the Jews are ruling. In John's Gospel, whenever you see the word the Jews, it most commonly means the Pharisees, or the religious leaders of the day. The Jews, okay? And so back in chapter 5, Jesus healed the man by the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day, and everybody got up in arms and was mad at him because he healed the man on the Sabbath and because he claimed to be equal with God. And in chapter 5, verse 18, it says the Jews sought to kill him. And so he has chosen not to go back there. Remember the question, what is Jesus' view on time? That's going to be significant. And so we have Galilee, where Jesus is now. We have Samaria, that was where the woman at the well, that whole story took place. And then we have Judea. This is where Jerusalem is. That's where the temple is. And you'll see that's how that's how Israel is at this point. I can't think of the word. So we have Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. And down here is where Jerusalem is. This is where the people are seeking to kill him. Galilee is where he's just fed the feeding of the 5,000. He walked in the water, the Sea of Galilee. He's given this full dissertation about how he is the true source of spiritual nourishment. And now, every Jewish male is supposed to go to this Feast of the Tabernacles. So his brothers, being good Jews, are going to go down to Jerusalem. And they say, Jesus, why don't you come? This challenge is very open because what they're saying is, Jesus, if you really are who you say you are, and you want people to believe in you, you've got to go public. That's what he's saying. You've got to get out there. You got to get your message heard. You got to stand in front of great crowds and make your voice known. And Jesus' response here is, my time is not yet fully come. Today what we're going to be looking at is God's perspective on time and how Jesus, his posture in the world. And to help us remember the points that we're going to have today, I've kind of have a little rhyme. I don't know if you like rhymes, but I trust that maybe this will be helpful to you. But these are going to be our points today. We need to be people that have a confidence in God's time, but be a contrast to the world's grime. All right? Have a confidence in God's time, but we need to be contrast to the world's grime. And I trust that you can remember that as you think about what we're going to be looking at today. All right, I want to focus in our attention in on what Jesus has to say in verses 6 through 8. Let me read them again. Jesus says unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. In this context, what Jesus is saying is, you want me to go public. You want me to go down where people want to kill me. But listen, my life is ruled by the plan of my Father. In other words, Jesus, his life is ordered by God. The significance about Jesus Christ being on this earth is that he lived a perfect sinless life, but also that he died, was buried, and that he rose again. And the timing of those events are significant. And Jesus, being God, knows that. And so he is not subject to man's idea of time and of success. Go make yourself public. Go make yourself known. No. Jesus is not subject to man's authority. He is subject only to that authority of his Father. And what we see here is a confidence in God's time, in the way God has chosen to do things. You see that also there in verse 8, where he says, you go ahead, go up into the feast. I go not yet up unto this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. What's significant about this timing? Well, think about this. Prophecies were to be fulfilled about the timing. Think about the Passover that surrounds Jesus' death. How significant is it that Jesus, being the Lamb of God, the same time that a Passover lamb is being offered up, Jesus himself, the Lamb of God, is being offered up? What about the pictures and the illustrations and the analogies that are being completed by the timing of Jesus' birth, or of his death? History hangs on the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, God will order my life and my death. He's in charge, not you, brothers. My time's not now. I am in charge of that, being God. You know, as we talk about confidence in God's time, let's take that home right to you and me. How often do you include God in your decision making? We've got decisions to make every day, folks. And it's so easy for us to take control of our lives and to plan it out, A, B, C, D, all the way to the end. Well, planning is a good thing. But do you have any openings for God to change those plans? What happens if he does? Where's your confidence? Is your confidence in that God's in control? And yeah, I've kind of planned my life out and have my life savings and these kinds of things, but what happens when the stock market crashes? Is God still there? Is he still strong? Where's your confidence? Is it in your own planning, or is it in God who orders your life? You know, having a confidence in God's time is a significant truth that we need to understand. Why? We need to understand this truth because what's Romans 8:28 say? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If we have a confidence in God's timing, then we can apply and believe that truth. If we don't have a confidence in God's timing and that God is in charge of when things happen in our lives, then we can't believe that truth. What about this? The reality of Romans chapter 8, 35 through 39, where it talks about who can separate us from God's love, and it talks about death. Does God have timing for our death? Does God know when we're going to die? Can we have confidence that God's in control of when our life will end? When we'll suffer? Yes, we can. What about when we'll be with the Lord? The scriptures say, 1 Thessalonians, we looked at this in Sunday school, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, but you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. How can we comfort one another with these words? Because we have a confidence in God's timing that he will come at his own perfect will. God's in charge of when these things happen. And we already talked about death, but listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ," that's far better. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And the Apostle Paul had to have a confidence in that God's in charge of when I go to be with him. A confidence in God's timing, displayed by the Lord here. God's in charge. not you, brothers. My death, it will happen because God has ordered it to happen in a certain time, certain way, His plan. A confidence in God's time. And what else does Jesus say? He says there in verse 7, the world cannot hate you. This is tied together with the last phrase of verse 6, but your time is always ready. The focus on his brothers saying, listen, brothers, you can go whenever. You don't have a death sentence hanging over you. There's no one focusing on you and your life. And why is that? Why is that, brothers? It's because you are a part of that world, the part of that world that hates me. What's Jesus say? He says, the world cannot hate you. Do you catch the power of that statement? The world cannot hate you. He's talking to his brothers that don't believe in him. The world cannot hate you, brothers. Well, how can Jesus say that? Well, he can say that because they are a part of that world. And Jesus is drawing a line and a distinction here. It's the world and the world's ways, or it's God's. That's the cosmic battle that is taking place. The battle is not between all of these different religions, although that may be what it appears. The cosmic battle of the ages is between God's true righteousness and Satan's counterfeit. That's the cosmic battle of the ages. As we talk about a contrast to the world's grime, Jesus here is saying, look, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Why? Because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. We never like to hear that word evil, do we? We don't even like our children to use that word evil. But Jesus here is very clear. The world is evil. Its works are evil. And it hates me because I call them out on it. I am in this world as the pure Son of God. Let me ask you, what happens? What happens when you have a spot on your wall that you need to clean? And you go and you clean that spot off the wall. What happens? Oh, it's really clean there, but it shows how dirty your wall really is, doesn't it? What happened when Jesus came into this world? He came as the light of the world, and his light shone down on the darkness, and it revealed to the world how dirty it really was. The Pharisees, they are now been confronted with a righteousness that is beyond their own. They don't have any clue how they can meet this. And now, they're scrambling. Because it's no longer, oh, we're the most righteous. Because Jesus has brought a righteousness that is far superior to that of the Pharisees. You know what? What happens? You end up having that clean spot and everything else is grimy and dirty. Although before, you thought your walls were fine. And isn't it how it is? When Jesus confronts us in our lives, we realize, you know what? We aren't who we thought we were. When we compare our lives with the perfect Lamb of God, we're dirty and grimy. And you know what? That's why salvation through Jesus Christ is necessary, because we need to be pure in order to be in God's sight. We need to be completely whole, completely free of the earth's grime and dirt and evil. And how can that happen? It can only happen through Jesus Christ and the perfect timing of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Confidence in God's time, contrast to the world's grime. That needs to be us. Are you confident in God's timing? Are you a person that, with a comparison to the world, there's a great contrast? That's important. That's important because Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You and I, dear ones, you are to be a light in this dark world. You are to be a reflector. As the moon reflects the sun, you are to be a reflector, reflecting the sun's light, Jesus Christ's light, in this dark world. Revealing what is truly evil. You know what? It's important for us to realize that Jesus, the way Jesus did this ministry, you realize that he came into this world and he did not come and he didn't live like the world. He lived among them. But his standard of righteousness was far above what they had, what they were, what they knew. And the challenge for you and for me, and you hear this so much today, is let's go be like the world and be friends with them so that they'll love us and then we can tell them about God. But Jesus here, he's saying, no, the world doesn't need somebody else to be like them. They need somebody that is the pure one, the completely clean one, that they can look at and say, you know what, they're different. I want to be like them. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's important that we're a contrast to the world's grime because you need to realize that there are dangers to living like the world. 1 John chapter 2 says, "Let love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." But listen to this. "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And if you have this focus in your life to be somebody that is a contrast to the evil's world, the evil in this world, the world's grime, you're going to understand Jesus' prayer to the disciples in John chapter 17. He says, "I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Dear ones, Jesus prayed that for us, that we not be taken out of the world, but that we be kept from evil. You know what? How are we to be salt and light in this world if we're not out there living among these people, but we are not to be living like them? We are to be a stark difference, stark contrast to the evil of this world. And what that does is that offers to them an alternative to the world's darkness. So what about you? Are you a person that has your entire life planned out? It's easy to do. In fact, many people out there encourage you, get everything planned out. What if God's got different plans for you? Are you ready? You're willing to submit to Him? If those plans that you've set up change? What about your life? Is there a contrast between your life and the ideals of the world? Is there a contrast there? Is there a difference? You know, Jesus didn't win his followers by being like them. He won them by being totally different. By having a message that was totally different than that of what the scribes, the Pharisees had offered. He was there among the people and he offered them something different. Something that had hope and the words of eternal life. Dear ones, don't believe the lie that you have to become like the world to reach the world. God's the one who draws people unto himself. But he needs you. He needs you. He needs you to show them his way of life. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for our time together in your word. And God, I feel like we have just scratched the surface of this passage and of these truths. But Lord, I pray that you would Help us to walk away from this passage and from this assembly, remembering the importance that God, your time, you have all of our time ordered. And that's important, that we have confidence in your time. And Lord, help us to see also the importance that there be a contrast between our life and the way we live and the way we think and that of the world. Lord, the world needs another option. And they look to us who speak of the truth and of knowing God and speak of hope. They look to us. And Lord, I pray that we here at the Christian Church of Rural Grove may be a shining light in this dark world, that we have a contrast to this world's grime. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.